Bechtel.
And this is Greg Gabacci.
And we're back again on There and Back Again. Yes, we did it right that time, Greg.
Yeah, we tried like six times before this to say that.
Some days it comes easier than others. Yeah. What we should just do is just record it.
One time,
and then just do that every time.
Guess whose idea that was, like the second episode?
Mine.
Oh, you had a 50-50. It was mine. It was mine. Silly goose.
It was mine. That wouldn't be as fun, though.
No.
We wouldn't have the joy of getting to do that every time.
We don't want you guys to think that we're getting lazy.
We work hard for this podcast. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Blood, sweat, and tears. God, what?
Mine is
why,
the
well, what's, and, what, what's that look for?
I've never once bled for this podcast.
I have. I cut my finger open moving this mic stand one time. So and that's the dedication.
We almost actually bled a lot of times.
When we've almost wrecked.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that has happened on many occasions.
It's a pretty significant chance of us dying while recording.
Yeah, have we told? I don't think we've ever told the podcast world about that conversation we had. Remember the one time when we were like, you know, we probably have a significantly higher risk of dying because of just how much we drive, and then the fact that we record a podcast while we drive.
Yeah,
yeah, that just adds to it.
There was this crazy time where we were driving, and this truck in front of us, Ben was driving, dropped like it was like an anvil.
It was the weirdest thing.
A big, huge metal chunk with a long chain attached to it out of the back, and we hit it.
Man, like, right in the middle.
Going like 80 miles an hour. It was really scary.
I thought I was
going
to die. Man. And if I think it was high enough off the road, too. Like, it was a big enough block that if I would have hit that with the wheel, I think I was driving that day.
Yeah, you were.
So we're in my car, which is super low to the ground, and if I would have went over that with a wheel,
we would have wrecked.
I think we would have wrecked because it was that high off the ground. But it may have messed up the underneath of my car. We'll see. My car leaves a lot to be desired. But anyway,
you can say that again.
Our risk of dying goes up even more exponentially because we take my car to school half the time.
That's true.
So half the time, our risk is even higher.
And his little engine light thing is always on.
No, it's not it's my brake light.
Your brake lights. And you're like, oh, don't worry about it. They're fine.
As we're going 75 miles an hour down the turnpike. Oh, man. Well,
all right.
Greg.
Yeah,
it's
Ben.
Time for our Christmas episode.
I agree. So what are we talking about today?
Yes. We're talking about Christmas.
What about Christmas?
We're going to talk about jingle bells, snowmen. Santa Claus, you really want me to start, don't you?
Yeah.
No, we're going to be talking about the Christmas as a lens through which we can view the what's called the already not yet theology of the New Testament. So Christmas is a time of year where we get to see that and experience that most most prominently, because whenever we you know, whenever we talk about Advent, right, the Advent of Christ, we acknowledge both the fulfillment of that Advent, that Christ did come incarnated and did live perfect life, suffer and die and raise from the dead on behalf of our sins. But we also recognize that now we live in a world that's still fallen, that's still broken, and is still longing for redemption at the second coming of Christ. And so we're kind of in this in-between now. So, Greg, why don't you go ahead and we'll talk about what already not yet theology actually is and try to unpack that a little bit and what those words mean when we use them. And then we can talk about specifically how that relates to Christmas.
Yeah. Already yet, not yet. Already yet, not yet.
Yeah.
Theology describes the kingdom of God, which has come to this world, inaugurated by Jesus Christ, but is yet to be consummately fulfilled as it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have things like believers are justified, but then they're not really glorified, but they're already kind of glorified, but not really. And they're free from sin, but not totally free from sin. And this world, you know, God has brought the kingdom to this world, but it has yet to see its full effects in terms of government and social structure and all these kinds of things. It's It's the already not yet. It's here, but it's also not here.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
how does that work out then? Like, how can something be here but not be here? Like, how does that
work? Yeah, there's a tension between the two. It's here, but it's not here in its fullness, I guess.
Okay. So it is here in some sense. Okay. But not, it's here, but it's not fully here. But it's still here in a real sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
Okay. I want you to know.
I agree. What do you want me to talk about, Ben?
I'm not trying to fish you anyway. I'm just trying to clarify. I'm trying to ask you.
Yes, it's actually really questions. Here. The kingdom of God is here. It has come, but it also has not.
Yes.
How could I be any more clear?
Oh, man. Well, okay. So let's give, what are some examples of how that works out just in New Testament theology more broadly? You said the kingdom of God, but that's broad. So I'll go first, and then maybe this will help. So I just, this last Sunday at our church, I preached on Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, we have the language of the fact that we have the language of believers being exalted and reigning in heaven with Christ. And Paul uses those words that are used there, used in the past tense. So it's, you were made alive with Christ, you were raised with Christ, you were seated with Christ. So that's a past tense action. So Paul sees us, those of us who have faith in Christ, like right now, as being seated in the heavenly places with Christ right now. And so you start to wonder, you're like, okay, well, how can that be the case? Because I'm not seated in heaven right now. I'm seated on earth. And that's a little window into Paul's already not yet theology, that there's a sense in which, because we are united to Christ by faith, that we are, through virtue of our union with him, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But right now in our lives, we aren't. And so that's something that we are that way by faith. And that's an aspect of God's salvation that's broken into the present, but that won't be fully realized until we actually are seated in the new heavens and the new earth, exalted in royalty with Christ as glorified sons. So I think all of salvation, you hinted at this earlier with justification, all of salvation is lived in that already not yet tension.
Yeah. We see this as well in Romans 8, right? In verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And there, you know, glorified is an aorist indicative, just like it is in Ephesians 2. It's a past action. We haven't been glorified with Christ yet. We haven't received glorified bodies and conformed into the image of Christ. We will someday, but it's here, but it's also in the future.
Yeah. But
another thing is about the already not yet is it is surely in the future. There's not like already maybe,
right.
maybe yet
yeah.
kind of thing.
Yeah. It's not like on Christmas morning whenever you like you get to open one present, but then you like there's other presents, you know, that are gonna come like in a couple days. Like you only have that one present, you know?
No, I'm not following.
Maybe that wasn't a good analogy. Unless you have really bad parents, and then it's a good analogy, because then you're getting the rest of the presents isn't sure a sure thing. That didn't work.
No.
That didn't work at all. But I was thinking, okay, so when you just get one present, if you just get one present, then it's like, and I think it works on one level, though, because the kingdom of God, the already not yet of it, it's not as if, like, we only have one present now, and then we're going to get a bunch more in the future. It's like we have tastes of the fullness of the kingdom of God, all the aspects of it. Right now, we have tastes of those.
Yeah,
you know what I mean. I don't think it's like we only have one sliver of it, and then the rest is coming.
No,
it's like we have tastes of the fullness that is to come.
It is here entirely, but not here fully, kind of thing.
I like that distinction. Yeah, because it's definitely Christ. It's not like the dispensational thing where when Christ came and offered the kingdom, he actually brought the kingdom of God.
Yes, absolutely.
We would definitely hold that. But there is an aspect that he didn't yet bring and that's yet to be fulfilled by him in the future whenever he comes and inaugurates the kingdom fully.
And surely fulfilled. It reminds me of like prophets in the Old Testament who would speak in past tense about future events just to convey the surety of those future events as if they already happened. And that's how sure it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and it's so sure. And this is the crux that all this hangs on, because at the cross, and with the cross and resurrection of Jesus, so here's your Christmas theme: incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. All of that together, that inaugurated the kingdom of God. The person and work of Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God in a real sense that it is inaugurated. It is here now because Christ was with us. Christ is still with his church by his Spirit, but it's not here in its fullness because we wait for the physical, bodily, resurrected Christ to be with us again in the future. Okay, so what are some ways in which Christmas brings this out? Like, what are some specific areas in theology that we specifically celebrate or that we specifically relate to Christmas time that bear out this already not yet theology? And I think as a whole, I'll just go ahead and do something real quick and then I'll ask you that question. But I think one thing, honestly, what got me thinking about this originally was like, you always have that feeling when you go to... you know, like when the hype is leading up to Christmas time, because you and I are both, we love Christmas. It's the best.
I have Pentatonix Pandora on in like August.
That's such a white girl thing to do. The Pentatonix Christmas album.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Oh man. That's funny.
I'm sorry. Keep going.
That's funny. Okay. But you know, like just in a purely, you're just purely excited for Christmas time to spend time with family. You're going to get to see, you know, everybody that you love. There's like Christmas lights everywhere. It's a special time of year. And then you get all hyped for that. You get all excited about that. And then there just always seems to be like always after Christmas every year on a purely like material level, there is some sense of like a crash or like a letdown, you know, like because on like we just see through that like everything on earth that we hype up to be awesome is awesome, but it always leaves us with a sense of longing for more. There's always a sense where we're not satisfied by it. And I think Christmas as a season really exemplifies that. I mean, especially the, you know, people that just place their hopes on it and, you know, that it's just a time where we get our hopes so high and set on something, and then it just never seems to leave us satisfied the way we want it. So I think Christmas as a season, just, you know, from a purely secular standpoint of looking at the American holiday of Christmas, the way we celebrate it, can illustrate this too, just in the way that it affects us emotionally, and the way that it affects us in terms of like satisfaction and longing. So... but theologically speaking, how do we see this illustrate the already not yet kind of aspect? What are some ways that relates to Christmas?
Well, in what we celebrate at Christmas time, we're celebrating the God becoming flesh, that God is coming to be with his people. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling. He tented among us, tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So he's already here. Christ has come, the fullness of God bodily among his people and for his people, but not in the way that he will be in Revelation 21, right? The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them, with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and on and on. So Christ is come. He is incarnate. He is with his people. But he's not with them in the sense that he will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And so too now, even now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling all believers and is in us, but not in the same way, in the fullness that it will be when we are in heaven.
Yeah, and that's a weird thing to grasp for me. I've always struggled with this in theology, because in Christian living too, where Jesus says, like, it's going to be, I forget where he says this, I think it's in the Gospel of John, where he says, like, don't fret that I'm leaving you. It's going to be better that the Spirit is with you. And I've always struggled with that, because I'm like, how is that better? Like, how is it better that the Spirit is with me now than if Christ was actually present with his disciples? And I've just always, I've wrestled with that. But there is a sense in which the future coming of Christ, that will be better than what we have now, like that is greater than the Spirit dwelling in us and with us now. That when we do see him face to face, it will be better. I don't think Jesus is saying it's just better, flat, like on a flat way. The Spirit's ministry largely is to point us to Jesus, to remind us of the things that Jesus taught, and to glorify Jesus. Then there's got to be some ministry that's akin to what he does now in heaven that he will do, but it won't be in the sense that he's like restraining sin or that he's, you know, sanctifying us. But there will be that aspect still in which he'll be pointing us to the Son, you know, and that's interesting. I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get there, I guess.
Anyway, Ben, so how else does Christmas exemplify this already not yet theme?
So one thing I was thinking about that's interesting is how we hear the word peace at Christmas time a lot, you know, and it's in the famous, when the angels came to the shepherds and said, peace on earth, and, you know, but obviously we look around the world and that is not the case right now. We do not have peace both on a, you know, country to country, nation to nation level, but we also don't have it on a person to person level. There's conflict and sin ruptures relationships all around us, and we've all experienced that in our life. But there is a real sense in which, you know, so we're talking about the inaugurated kingdom. There is a sense in which we experience the true shalom, the true peace of God among the people of God, in the church. All right. So if we think of the church as the place where the kingdom is inaugurated, the church is the kingdom of God, in this age, then peace, the church would be the sphere or the place that we see true peace, like God's true peace that he gives to the world exemplified. It would be in the church. Which that's a challenging call to us, because I think so oftentimes too, and this points to the not yet of it as well, even in the church, we don't see that a lot of the time. We don't see the real peace of God enacted there.
One of the things that I was thinking as we were preparing for this was...
Why'd you say it like that?
We didn't really prepare. But...
Delete.
Was that the critique that is so often leveled at the church is that it's full of hypocrites. And I think that kind of is cured by an understanding of this already not yet. That it's not yet. We aren't glorified yet. Of course it will be full of hypocrites. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify, which implies that we are all living with indwelling sin. We're all hypocrites. That's the point of it.
Yeah.
It's not heaven. It's an overrealized eschatology is what they're doing when they're critiquing that. They're assuming that, you know, all saints that, you know, are on earth are going to be glorified, and that's not biblical.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. But, yeah, but I think that's, the, but I do think that there, that's true. But there is a, you know, there is obviously a real call on the church to be a people of peace, you know, not just with one another, but peacemaking with people outside of them. So, you know, the church should not be antagonistic for antagonism's sake. The church should be a people of peace and of grace in all different spheres of life. So, yeah. What else, Greg? You got anything else?
Well, yeah. One of the something that I think about nearly every Sunday in this already not yet category is that we are gathering as saints on the Lord's Day to worship God, and so we are already gathering as saints, but not yet as saints, as glorified saints, while beholding our risen Lord in front of us. We have to still deal with things like communion and preaching. Those things will not be there in heaven. And so that's something that I think about almost every Sunday is as we gather, like this is a picture of what heaven will be like when the invisible church becomes, it will be the yeah. visible church,
yeah.
and we surround the throne and worship Christ.
And I think just if we were to sum this all up, the church really is where we see the already not yet the most visibly.
Because the kingdom was brought in the hearts yeah. of men, which is the yeah. church.
And you see and you see both the amazing potential of what God's kingdom is going to look like. You know, you see the beauty of brothers and sisters actually loving one another and actually giving their lives for one another. And you also see the not yet so clearly, right? You see the awful sin and hatred that we can treat each other with, and how we can be selfish and prideful, and you see all that, the whole gambit. You see the most already, and in some cases, the most not yet still within the church, because we're all, you know, we're all already not yet people.
And I was also thinking about this week that I think you also see it outside of the church, in that, in some sense, even non-believers evidence the kingdom of God and what it will yeah. be like. Every good government policy,
right? Well,
in some sense a prefiguration of what
yeah.
eschatologically yeah. the kingdom of God will look like.
Yeah, and even culture has moments where, because of the image of God in man, where they actually do enact function like the kingdom of God. Like there is an aspect in which
yeah.
it functions. Like, so I'm thinking about right now with all of these, like our culture shedding such a light on sexual abuse and sexual misconduct. Yeah. Like that is a good thing that we should be thankful for from our culture. It's a bright spot. That's God's grace shining, through our culture yeah. right now.
When my atheist neighbor brings me cookies for Christmas, that's an already not yet thing.
Yeah.
That's evidencing that what the kingdom of God will look like despite my atheist neighbor's sinfulness and brokenness.
Cookies.
That's cookies. What it's it will look like cookies.
Cookies.
Only snickerdoodles, though.
Snickerdoodles are banging.
They're the best.
They're
kind
real
of cookie.
Good. I also like macadamia nut cookies, though. I love white chocolate.
Insert
that's why.
Puking noises here.
It'll be like, did you ever play Roller Coaster Tycoon when you were a kid on the computer?
No, I had a life.
I was a nerd when I was a kid. I still am a nerd. You know what I've done today?
You know what Ben did this morning?
I went to a 9:30 a.m. showing of The Last Jedi by myself, and it was awesome. It was awesome. I wanted so badly to come in here and nerd out to Greg about it, but he doesn't care at all. I was so mad. I called like four of my friends on the way over here from the theater because I wanted to nerd out to somebody about it, but I didn't have anybody to talk to. So it's still kind of lying dormant on the surface. But anyway, in Roller Coaster Tycoon, there was this gross noise they would always have people make when they would puke after getting off the roller coasters. If I could find that sound bite, I'd put it in there.
Okay.
All of that for that.
Anyway,
so
Ben, tell me, with this tension here of already the kingdom of God has already come, but it's not yet here in its consummate form, how should we live in this tension?
Yeah. That's a good question to ask, especially like now at Christmas time where we feel, you know, how do we live in that right now? But I think the dual nature of Christmas is that it's a time where we feel both the most intense happiness and the most intense sadness. Because, you know, just purely on a, you know, looking at it again, purely from a secular holiday in our culture standpoint, it's whenever we've had some of our happiest times where we have some of our happiest times, and also where we either have had or remember our sad times. You know, if somebody, if you lose somebody within a year, you always remember them around the holidays because that's when family's together. That's whenever you share moments with other people. And so you experience it on that level, but also on a theological level, we experience the rejoicing that Christ has come, that he, the Son, has become incarnate for our salvation, that he's died and resurrected, the first fruits of our salvation. And, that's a joyous thing. And that he has inaugurated his kingdom and it is here now. But also, we don't just rejoice, but we also lament still, because we recognize that there is still salvific work to be done, that sin is still active in the world and destructive, and death still, death doesn't reign, but death is still a part of our world, that Christ has conquered death, but it is still here until he comes to crush that enemy once and for all when he comes again. And so we have this weird tension that we should live in as Christians of being the most joy-filled people, but also still people that are able to experience the deepest amounts of sadness, because we truly recognize how deep and cracked and flawed our world is and we as people are. And so we long for the day whenever Christ is going to come and make things right again. So we rejoice as we look back and we look to the present at our salvation and the future, but we also long for that future day of salvation, and we lament over the evil and injustice that's still in our world. So I think that's
what's that song? It's by Propaganda called "Made Straight." Very, very relevant.
Also, the Christmas song "O Come, Emmanuel" is very relevant.
Yeah,
because I was just looking at that song. We're singing that song on Sunday at my church. Mm-hmm. Man, the lyrics of that song are so rich. Because there's an aspect like that when you're singing it like an Israelite who's longing for the Messiah to come, but then you're singing it as a new covenant believer who's looking back on what Christ has done and longing for Christ to come again. It's so rich. That's one of my favorite. I think that's one of my favorite hymns just overall, not just Christmas time, but like it's fantastic. So how else, Greg? What else do we got? How else should we live in this tension?
It should cause us, I think, to have a greater love for Christ. Because without Christ, the already not yet would be not yet, not ever kind of thing, right? It would not.
It's really depressing.
So not only has it already come and we have so much to be thankful for and we have been saved from our sins by the Lamb of God, but we will be saved in the future. That, that is as amazing as this is, that it's not it. We have yet to see the eternal kingdom of God, sin completely eradicated. So that gives us something to look forward to. Like you said, that grounds us with an unshakable joy that nothing in this little world can overcome, because take heart, Christ has overcome the world.
Yeah.
So it gives us an unshakable joy. I think it makes us look to Christ and love Christ more. And it pushes us to have a futuristic perspective that when trials come in this world, this isn't the only world that we're going to live in.
And I think it keeps us too from already not yet, keeps us from like the dual thing of like, you know, of either being too triumphalistic and too fatalistic, meaning like on one side, it keeps us from saying like, we can bring the kingdom of God now if we just do this and this and that. Like we can bring in the kingdom of God in the present in its fullness by whatever means, by political power, by whatever other means. It keeps us from that because it recognizes that that Christ is the one who's going to bring the kingdom in its fullness when he returns. But it also keeps us from a fatalistic mindset of just saying, well, this is all going to burn anyway. You know, like we got the kingdom's coming. It's all going to burn. And it says, no, the kingdom has come very really in the present, that we have work to do, that we experience the kingdom of God here in a very real way. And that we are to not try to bring in that kingdom ourselves by our own efforts, but that we are to live in the present as if that kingdom has fully come, right? We're supposed to live as people, as the church, that's a little outcrop of the kingdom of God. And we're to live that way in our relationships with other people. But
also understanding that it hasn't fully come yet.
Right.
Right? Because I think a lot of today's erroneous theology has a misunderstanding of this already not yet thing. And the prosperity gospel is a misunderstanding of the Abrahamic covenant, and saying, it's an overrealized eschatology that in heaven we will be free from sickness, free from disease, and we will have no monetary issues whatsoever, and that should be now because that's part of the kingdom. Well, yeah, it's part of the kingdom, but it's not part of the kingdom now.
Right.
And so the it's already but not yet gives us a basis for saying, no, that will be future. That's not now.
Yeah.
And it gives us a healthy interpretation of what the Christian life is supposed to look like now. Yeah. Already but not yet.
And it also it can be overrealized too in the way that we engage in politics, right? Like the way in which we use political power and trust in a political agenda to do that, right? Whether that be, taking a country back for God, whatever that looks like, or whether that means trying to bring in the kingdom of God solely by political agendas in terms of policy changes and social structure changes, which again, we would want to say that's part of it. That's a good thing. And politics are not necessarily bad. But that's not the kingdom of God, and that's not how it's going to come. It's still yet to come when Christ comes. We work for good in the world. We work for human flourishing in the world, but we trust that the kingdom will come when Christ comes.
And we're not surprised when the good that we're striving to do doesn't happen.
Right.
Because it's not yet.
We're not floored by that, no. Right? Like, we should be not easily shaken in that regard, but this is our foundation. So, there you go. Well, now that you've heard that, now you can all go about joyfully enjoying your Christmas seasons. You're welcome.
But not yet.
You're welcome. But not yet. But don't enjoy it too much. Kingdom's not here yet.
Right. Have a tempered joy.
Book of the day?
Oh, man.
I was waiting. I gave you a chance to ask me. I thought you might pick up on the silence.
I completely forgot that we were doing that. But I'm going to give us... this is both Ben and I's book of the day.
I know what you're going to say. Give it on my behalf and your behalf. Collectively together.
Are we saying the author's name first?
Well, yeah, man. So it could be one of two books or three books. But I think I know... Is it the foundation book or the ones that came from the foundation book?
The one that came from the foundation book.
Okay, that's what I thought you were going to say.
And it has more to do with what we're doing today.
Okay, ready? One, just say the author first. One, two, three.
Greg Beale. His New Testament. What is it? Biblical
nice.
Theology?
Yeah.
Yeah. So neither Ben nor I have read the book in its entirety yet, but we're going to read it this year.
Yeah. But we have read a lot of other work by Beale.
Yeah.
And we've read parts of it. And it's a beast.
Yeah, and it's solid, and I'm super excited.
Yeah.
Ben and I made a pact that we would finish it a year together.
Right before this podcast.
Yeah,
that's our New Year's resolution.
Before. So, that and the Institutes.
That's what we're trying to do next year. Listeners, you can keep us accountable for that.
Alrighty.
So, yeah, but that book, I mean, it's a monster of a book, but it really, that Beale does a whole, his that's his whole framework for looking at the New Testament is through the already not yet lens. And he's better at anybody that I know at explaining what this means and why it's important. So, all right. Well, on that note, feel free to rate and review us on iTunes. We would love that. And go ahead and share this. Give this a listen as you're waiting for Christmas to come. And we hope that you have a Merry Christmas and enjoy the holidays here. And we're going to take a couple weeks break because we'll be with family. I'll be in Georgia and Greg will be in Eastern PA, right? I assume.
I'll be at home, but yeah.
Oh, you'll be at home.
I'm just spending Christmas at home.
Nice. Well, either way, we will be relaxing and resting. So we're going to have a couple weeks off from the podcast. So enjoy your Christmas time, and we'll see you again in 2018 on There and Back Again.